We're back in the book of Ephesians. I invite you to join me there in the book of Ephesians. So hopefully you got the question that I sent out and thought about it a little bit. I can read it for those of you. For those of you that didn't get it, I'll read it to you. What are the realities of spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ? And I've taken that from verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. And let me just read that verse to you. If you're there, you can follow along. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now, maybe for a bit of a review, for those of you that maybe have forgotten or weren't here every lesson, but when we started the book of Ephesians, I've read this verse at the beginning of every Bible study, and then we also went to chapter 3, verse 9, and I believe the book of Ephesians is, the heart of Ephesians is crunched into these three verses, chapter 3, verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And we talked about that the fellowship of the mystery is that the Gentile believers now and the Jewish people are one in Christ. The rending of the curtain in the holiest of holies in the temple should not be lost on us. The significance when Christ died and the curtain was rent, something huge happened there. And all of the people of the earth today, no matter what creed you are, we're now one in Christ. And that's the mystery. And it says, which was from the beginning of the ages, God is hidden, was hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the center of our faith. And it was brought to us by God. It was hidden in God. To the intent now that the manifold or the various forms of wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. So the purpose, the outgoing force of the power of the gospel is through the church to destroy the satanic forces or the forces of Satan, the principalities. We talked about that. A prince and a polity is a municipality. It's a domain of Satan. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we talked about with the Word, and that as we are washed clean, not to a knowledge of good and evil, but to a reality of inner life and light. And then there is another theme that runs through Ephesians, and that is verse 13 of chapter 1. It said, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, when you believed, and you believed the gospel, you believed that it was your only hope, your only salvation, and when you believed that, the Bible says that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is a fact. Right? That is not, and I would say this now, maybe to be clear on where I am. I believe there are two the scriptures, it's all one spirit, but I believe it's two works. There's a difference between the spirit given to mankind when they are converted and spiritual gifts. The Bible talks about spiritual gifts. Not all spiritual gifts are given to all men. The Bible tells us that do all speak in tongues? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all prophesy? The Bible makes it clear that not everybody will have all of those gifts. But the gifts will all be in the body. So we don't reject a spiritual gift. We accept it. But there is an application of the Holy Spirit that is in every man and woman's life, and that is the infilling of the Spirit when you are converted. There is no believer who gets born again, and I don't know if I'm using the cliches you like. The church is so full of, you know, terms. If you like born again or not born again, I don't know. But try to add your cliche to what I'm saying. But when you get born again, there is a filling of the Holy Spirit in your life that is given to you. Every man and woman and child. Because of what is needed for the spiritual warfare that's ahead of you when you come from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. When you switch kingdoms, you need authority to live above the kingdom you left. Because that kingdom wants to vacuum you back in. And so you need to war. You have to stand. And so God gives you more than salvation. He gives you the Spirit of Christ. And we're building on this spiritual blessing in heavenly places. I'm just trying to open up. That's where I'd like to talk about this morning. But I'd like to build out the platform again. And Paul writes here in verse 14 of chapter 1, this Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee. He uses some strong words. What does guarantee mean? Paul sells vegetables, right? I go to Paul and I buy vegetables, and he says, these are guaranteed to be fresh. When you get them home and eat them within a certain amount of days, they're guaranteed to be fresh, guaranteed to be, well, I don't know, let's make it even better. No chemicals, nothing, you know, it's all good, right? He gives me a guarantee. What did he just do for me? What did Paul imply with my purchase, with his guarantee? Do we have a mic, man? Wayne. Now, this word is connected with the seal of the Spirit in your life.
Well, he's trying to give you a peace of mind, I think.
Peace of mind? That's right. Giving me peace of mind. Is there anything else he's giving me? Abe? If I go to Abe's tractor wrecking yard and he guarantees that this shaft is good, what is he doing?
The implication is that I or Paul are going to stand behind it. We're with you in it. You're not alone in it.
That's right. Peace of mind, yep. But I have peace of mind because you are saying to me that in no way will this be defective. Your word is as good as gold, right? And I don't have to worry that in some way I'm getting ripped off or that I'm being led astray or misled or fed some sort of a bribe. The guarantee is what gives us assurance when we purchase things, right? Often we throw warranty on new things. It's supposed to make it easier for you to roll out the 50 grand for the new pickup, right? Because it's got 3 years powertrain warranty, bumper to bumper, right? We've all read it, right? And it makes us confident. God is saying, through Christ, you come to Christ, I am promising you the seal of the Spirit, and it is your guarantee of your inheritance. Your inheritance is what? That when you stand before the Lord in Christ, that you are 100% accepted into the family of God. That's your inheritance. Through Christ's blood, you have an inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, which I would call eternity, the day that we move from this life to the life with Christ, to the praise of His glory. And that's where all God's children say, well, thank you, Lord, right? It's an amazing salvation. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith, this is Paul now, his own testimony, in the Lord Jesus, and your faith for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul is praying for the Ephesians. Then he says, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit. Now he's referring back to this spiritual seal, the Spirit of wisdom. And notice something about the words here. They all have something in common, and that is that they do not have a beginning and an end. Wisdom in us is unlimited word. As you become wise, you can become more wise. And then on that wisdom, you can become wiser still. Right? There's no time in your life where you'll tap out wisdom. And so the Spirit of God is there to give you wisdom. Now, in light of these spiritual blessings and in this warfare we're in, He gives you wisdom, revelation. What is revelation? Does anybody know what revelation means? If you get a revelation of something, what happened to you?
A revealing, a spiritual, especially spiritual revealing.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And it's a supernatural opening up of your... if you're sitting there and reading the Word of God, and all of a sudden it's like your mind is opened up and your eyes can see something that you've never saw before about the kingdom of heaven or yourself or whatever. The Spirit of God has sent revelation to you. Right? So it's revelation in the knowledge of Him. So now we're back to wisdom and knowledge and revelation of Him. It's important to know that Him is Christ. The Spirit of God was not given to give you knowledge of the Spirit. The Spirit has been given to give you knowledge of Christ. That the eyes of your understanding, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding, not the eyes of your head, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Enlightenment, and again, is an endless word. Enlightenment is basically an open door that just continues to open. That you may know the hope of His calling. And the purpose of enlightenment is that you may know the hope of Christ's calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us? Think of that. The exceeding greatness of God's love and Christ's authority towards you and me who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Christ has mighty power and a lot of authority for you in your life to deliver you from wherever you're at and bring you to higher ground. And I think the breakout of this would be you see in the kingdom, we enter as babes and we go on to maturity. And you see that picture given in the scriptures. This block of scripture here is showing us how to move from here to there. But it is a supernatural, spiritually given thing. It has got nothing to do with your personal IQ. Your brain is not what makes you like this. This is a spiritual thing. You can be Down syndrome, and you can have an IQ of 110% and arrive at the same place in the kingdom of heaven, because it's spiritually given. It comes through faith. Yeah. So I'm just trying to lay out lay a foundation. We want to go back to this spiritual blessing thing here. And the comparison is then, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in heavenly places. And now you have this heavenly places word come back up here again, that Christ is seated in heavenly places. Verse 3 says that there are spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now we see in verse 20 that Christ, when he was raised from the dead, he sat down in heavenly places. And if you go to chapter 3, verse 10, maybe this jumped out to you. But the warfare between the church and the principalities and powers is in heavenly places, according to verse 10. And then if you go to chapter 6, we haven't really gone to the armor much yet, because I didn't think it quite fit in yet with where I was studying, but... but it talks here that our warfare is not carnal. Verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now notice that in chapter 6, it is not talking about the church anymore. It's turned to a personal warfare, right? Singled you out as an individual. And it says that you do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. We're back to this satanic thing. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. And then it also says, in heavenly places. So, let's go back to our verse here in verse 3. And I'd like to have a little conversation on this. Last time I ended the Bible study with asking you a question for next time. And I'll ask you this question again. Not to provoke you in your heart to ask yourself a question in your own heart. I asked you the question, when is the last time? Maybe it was this morning, maybe it's right now. But when is the last time that you can, in your own heart, know for sure, like you know in your heart that the Spirit spoke to you? Because the battle lines are laid in spiritual places, right? And the Spirit of God is our intelligence center, so to speak, for victory against Satan and his hordes. That's where the battle lies. You can disagree with me, Wanda, or elaborate on this, but we essentially are empty vessels. Who we yield our members to, his servant you are. So you yield your members to Christ, you are his servant. If you yield your members to Satan, his servant you become. Maybe quickly, I don't think we'll get there this morning, but if you go to chapter 4, verse 30, just to give the other side of the story, It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God in whom you were sealed for the day of repentance. There is the other side of this equation in Ephesians. But notice here he says, you're still sealed, but he said, don't grieve it. And if you read that chapter 5, it we don't have time to go there right now, but it opens that up a little bit more. So you can fight against this gift. So, and another question I would like to lay out. The scriptures. Do you understand the scriptures? Like when you read the Word of God, do you understand the Spirit by the scriptures? Or do you understand the scriptures through the Spirit? Did I ask that the right way? I was trying to ask it the other way, both ways. There are men that say, I read the Bible, therefore I know I'm right. So the Spirit agrees with me. What does the other men say, I hear from the Spirit, and therefore I know the Bible is right. Which is true? Those two topics are debated powerfully on both sides. What is the truth? Maybe some of you know what the verse I'm probably thinking about, but so let's go to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So, there are three words here I'd like to look at. Spiritual, blessing, and heavenly places. Those are the three words, and I'd like to kind of talk about that this morning. So what does spiritual mean? When God says, I'm blessing you with this spiritual blessing, what does the spiritual part mean? So if it's a spiritual blessing, what is a spiritual blessing? So as a believer this morning, and you read that, what does that tell you as a believer? Because this isn't so much about me talking to you. This is about you seeing what God is telling you and it coming back to you personally, right?
Well, I think it tells us that it is not a physical blessing, like it's not more money or more farms or a new pickup.
Yeah, you're bang on right. And that is very important to know. The spiritual blessing has got nothing to do with your status in our culture, as far as... I mean, you can pick up this Bible, fly to... Libya and read the same verses to people that are way under our expectations of living, and the spiritual blessing is in the exact same thing to them. So it's spiritual, it's got nothing to do with this life. In light of what you said, it has to do with this life as we live in this life, but the Bible tells us they that say that gain is godliness from such turn away. There's a direct connection to the lie that gain is connected to godliness. That's a deception. Spiritual blessings. So it's a spiritual. Where then would, what Mike said, where then would that spiritual blessing affect you then if it doesn't affect you in anything that you own? If it's given to you spiritually, where would it then be a reality? Tim?
The Spirit of God is referred to as our comforter. That might be one of the spiritual blessings, the comfort that comes in being led by of the Holy Spirit.
That's right. There are many outflows of that spirit, hope, peace, joy. What are the fruits of the Spirit now? I can't just rattle them off to you, but but yeah, it'll make you a different person on the inside. That's the bottom line, right? So when the chips are down and your ungodly friends are rattling in their boots, your heart goes, wow. I'm not sure either, but I have hope. Now, there's also a thing called blessing, spiritual blessing. What is a blessing? The Bible talks a lot about God blessing, blessing, blessing. What does a blessing mean? What does it mean to be blessed?
I looked that word up in the concordance this morning, and I'm already not 100% sure anymore, but I think it was something to the effect of divinely imparted favor or something like that.
Go ahead. Yeah.
And Psalmist says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And I've been meditating on that verse, just pondering, what's the best thing that you'll ever get in life? That's what we're talking about here in the book of Ephesians. You're not going to get something better. For a carnal-minded person, and I've been there, as a child I thought, oh, what could be better than, you can name whatever you want to name, but in his presence is fullness of life, in his presence is fullness of joy, at his right hand. There's the best thing, this is the blessing we're looking for, the very best, the supreme blessing. There's something that's beyond everything else in life. You can have joy in a candy, right? Child can. You can have joy in that anything. You name the anything, but it doesn't last. Those things disappear. These last. These are lasting joys.
Exactly.
We tend to, as humans, we tend to think that when things are going our way, God is good. And when things aren't quite the way we like them or the way we wish they were, then God maybe doesn't love us quite as much. But really, I think it's as trials come, that's really a blessing, because that's what draws us closer to him. And that's when we really realize that we really need him.
Absolutely. And if you kind of in your mind, like what, just to build on what Phil said there a bit, if in your mind, if you have a good imagination, you try to step back. So we're looking at this, and if you just in your mind step back and look at the magnitude of what's happening in spiritual places, you have God there, and you have Christ sitting at his right hand. And I don't know that this battle is necessarily in heaven. I didn't research that out. Maybe if someone knows where this battle actually is. But I think what it means in heavenly places is just in a sphere that we don't live in somewhere. And if someone actually has light on that, I'd like to hear that. I didn't really know how to pull that together. But basically it's not happening. It may be happening amongst us spiritually, but not necessarily. It's not a battle we see with our eyes. It's a battle that we see. And so you have God and Christ there. Christ has been glorified. He took away Satan's power. But then you have Satan and his hordes attacking everything good that God wants to send to his people. So you have Christ. You have a sinner who has completely ruined his life. You know, he's dead in trespass. He comes to Christ. And Christ receives him. He says, yeah, I'll take you. And he gives them everything right at the start. gives them the seals them with the Spirit. He says, "You're as good as gold as far as I'm concerned. This is Christ." And you have this witness of the Spirit to this wicked person. A lot of us could probably remember being this person once, you know. And then in this communication that God has set up for this person, us to thrive and make it to the end of our lives, Satan is there just trying to cut it off at every opportunity. And because he does that, he creates a humongous fight with God. And so I don't know how good your imagination, but I see God zapping this guy and Satan coming up and trying to whack that guy. I don't know how it really is. I was never there. God has never opened up that curtain for me to see. But I just imagine some medieval type war, you know, where they're up there just clanging and clashing. And I guess Satan's always losing, but it isn't a tea party, is basically what I'm saying. It isn't like they're around a table negotiating. It's war. It's a full onslaught war. And the fact that you switch kingdom is exactly the reason why the war exists. Right? The war exists because you left, and I left, the kingdom of darkness and went to the kingdom of light. And by that, we have invoked the anger of our former ruler. So you have this humongous war. And Paul is saying that I'm giving you this, all these spiritual blessings are given to you in Christ. So I'd like to then move on from there. It's spiritually given. It's God's favor and protection to you. I would say blessing, like Abe said, it is favor, but it also is protection. Blessing is protection by God. Verse 4 says, just as he chose you. You didn't choose him, he chose you. You accepted his invitation, sure, we can split that down as much as you want, but the fact is that as far as God's concerned, you're not on the outside, you're on the inside. And that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The most coveted relationship on the planet is a relationship that has love in the mix. Would you agree? Who wants to live in your marriage without any love? That looks to me like an awful relationship. Who wants to serve Jehovah God without love? It would be worse than a marriage without love in it. And God is bringing it out here that one of the strong tenets is love. And but anyway, just so to make all of this happen, so we got the warfare, you can do nothing about that. That warfare exists whether you want to believe it or you don't want to believe it. It just is the fact. And so God looked down and said, well, there's no way that this person, me, myself, or you, even though we have put our faith in Christ, there's no way that we're going to win this war unless we give him something else. So what did Christ give you? What has Christ given God's people on top of salvation to win this war? It's in verse 13. I'd like to go now to this subject of, well, maybe I shouldn't answer my own questions. Does anybody want to just blurt out what has been given? The Holy Spirit. That's right. hear the theological, I don't know. I read this chapter and read this chapter and just read it over and over. And I was like, you know, in the Christian church, we have people who are afraid of the Holy Spirit. They try to minimize his role. You know, it's not really a big... And then we have people in this side of the room that are they're all about the Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit tells them to do things, and they're convinced. And so I'm like everybody. So I'm like, I go over here, I'm listening to this for a while. I'm like, nah, it doesn't sound right to me. So then I walk over to this side of the theological camp, and they're like, no, you have the Word of God, therefore it's all good. Tapping into this Holy Spirit thing, that's a slippery, slidey slope down to delusion, you know. I don't know if anybody's heard these conversations with people, but because you have the Word of God, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit is minimized a lot. So are you maybe like me? You walk over here and listen for a while, and I don't know. Then you walk over to this side. That'd be the new book on special that you pick up. So you're looking for some spiritual revival, you read this book. I don't know if that really quite suits me. And you're kind of in the middle for a while. And then you got a new friend who gets the gift of tongues, so you're like, well, I wonder what that's like. Oh, I don't know. And this Holy Spirit thing has people going whoosh, whoosh. I don't know if that's been your experience or not. And what I'd like to explore with us all in the next couple of Bible studies is what actually does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit at work in your life. I don't necessarily, I'm not trying to get too theological, but there are actual factual verses that are written, actual factual, just like Jesus died on the cross, and we accept that as an actual factual verse, right? There are other verses that, like this one, verse 13, they're actual factual. They're statements of fact. And they have to fit inside of our theology. Right? We can't go, oh, I think someone from over there believes this verse, so I don't. Okay? So we want to go kind of through that and go, okay. And this Bible study was born out of a personal study for myself. And I have been asking God that very question for me. What does it mean? How does it look for me to walk in the Spirit? What does that look like? And so I'm part of the body here, right? And there's a war going on for the souls of yous here in the church. The Bible tells us there's a war. Ephesians talks about it. There's a war in principalities. That's supposed to be verse 10 of chapter 3. So there's a war that the church is supposed to win in the spiritual realm. That's all of us together. There's a war that we are to collectively win against Satan in the spiritual realm through the power of the Spirit in us. Not our theology. You know what? Are you following me? I'm not minimizing your belief system. I'm just saying it's more than that, right? And in chapter 6, it says that I don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That means that you are not my war or anybody else. It's spiritual. But to fight that spiritual battle, you must be filled with the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit, or you will flounder till the day you die and never win the war. When I say you, I mean me. I'm not saying I know and you don't. I'm not sure what the word for you and me in the same word is. Us. We us will fight the battle. And if you just want to take your thoughts outside of Ephesians, that's fine. But I'm going to try to stay within the book of Ephesians, because the approach I've taken to this letter is I tried to make myself an Ephesian. And Paul wrote a letter to me, personally. And he's talking about spiritual vitality and spiritual warfare. He wrote a letter to the Ephesian people so they would understand it. Therefore, the answer must be in the letter for them to have it. That's the kind of the approach I've taken with this letter. Because he didn't send Hebrews and John and all them other letters along and say, well, kind of a conglomeration of everything, kind of pull your thoughts together. The Ephesian people had an issue, and he wrote them a letter to address their issue, to take them on to victory. So the answer's in the letter. I'd like to burrow around in here and find the answer, all of us together. Find what it means. So, I'd like to look then, do a little bit of a historical thing. From your memory or from the scripture, where is the first time you read in the Bible that the Holy Spirit becomes active in the scriptures? Where is the first time you start to read about the Holy Spirit working? Is it a New Testament concept only, the Holy Spirit? A new covenant concept. Is the Holy Spirit, has it only done its work since the resurrection? Or has the Holy Spirit been part of God's plan right from let there be light, or before let there be light? I don't want to spring. Maybe we'll just lay out some preliminary thoughts till the end of our Bible, and then you can think about it for next week. We can go a little deeper. But if I would ask you this question, if you think about the scriptures, when's the first time you can think of that the Holy Spirit was referred to or used by God? So I'll put some people on the spot. I'm not saying that you necessarily are going to think of the very first time, but I'm just trying to get us all thinking. So we're going to use Mark and Chris. Mark, when you think about the Bible, when's the first time that you remember, can think that you see that God used or the Holy Spirit was used in some way? Don't think too hard. If your first time is in Matthew, that's okay. Not sure? Want to think about it? Chris, what do you think? Okay. First thing that popped into his mind was the baptism. Okay, and that's there. It's a fact that is true. Can anybody, and so let's just use that now as our line. Can anybody think of a time before the baptism of Christ that the Holy Spirit, Mike?
The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters?
Yeah. That was pretty much at the beginning. Yeah, you're right. In my study of it, the first time you read about the Spirit of God was prior to creation. You know where that verse is. It's going to be very close to the front of the book, I know, but where does someone know where that is right off? Genesis 1, verse 3. I was going to say, because And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, I'm not sure what all versions people are reading. I'm reading to you from the New King James. So I don't know if there's different terminology and different, but that's the first, It's the first time that the Bible talks about the Spirit of God. So what does that tell you then? What can you logically deduct then if the Spirit of God was hovering on the waters prior to creation of the world? What's the most logical conclusion that we could arrive at? That the Holy Spirit was with God before the creation of the world, right? So time as we know it, AD, BC, Adam and Eve, to me, the Holy Spirit was before that with God, right? So this is not an add-on thing. It was from the beginning, before the beginning. I don't know, what are the words? I haven't listened to a creation ministry sermon lately. From eternity past. I don't know, but a long time ago. You get the picture. He was there, hovering on face of the waters. It also would imply then that water is a pre-creation substance. Interesting, eh? Anyway, that's not our topic for this morning. So then, after this, where is the next time in your memory between the baptism of Jesus and the hovering on the water? Is there a time in between there where the Holy Spirit was used? And you don't have to be necessarily right about the very next time. We're just building the thought. Was the Holy Spirit ever used? Ivan?
I'm not sure exactly. It was obviously not the first thing, but wasn't it Samson went and killed all these people?
Mm-hmm.
I think that must have been the Spirit of God that gave him the power to do that.
Mm-hmm.
None of us would be able to go out and do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it says that the Spirit... John? Jake?
David said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me."
Mm-hmm.
In Genesis 6, it says, the Lord said, "My Spirit shall not strive with men forever."
Mm-hmm. Next Sunday, I need to wrap this up here very shortly, but next Sunday I'd like to look at Old Covenant, the role of the Old Covenant saints and the Holy Spirit. There is a difference between the Old Covenant experience versus the New Covenant experience, because of our relationship to Christ. But in all of this, in all of the instances that I was, I'm actually in a bit of a bind in my own theology. I'll lay it out like this. I've ran up against in my own theology, because in the cases that you brought out, the Bible would say that the Spirit came upon them, right? The Spirit was upon them. The difference between us is that the Spirit is within us. And that's because Christ has cleansed us, set up a temple within us, and all those things. Because the Old Testament people didn't have that experience, they said that the Spirit was upon them. Until you get to Joshua, read the story of Joshua with Moses. It says there that the Spirit of God was within Joshua. And that was the Joshua that was with Moses. So then I ran into this mental collision with my own theology. So I was rolling around real nicely with, up until conversion, the Spirit is upon people. And it was working out really good. And then I read about Joshua, and God told Moses, it wasn't Moses, God told Moses, he said, go talk to Joshua, and you read that story, and in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And so then I came up bankrupt with my theology. And so, And that's exactly what I'm trying to do with Ephesians, because I would like to know the truth. And I'm convinced you do too. So the question for next week is, we talk about the Spirit of God being upon people in the Old Covenant, just coming upon and leaving. And Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied. Then it lifted off of him, and he went on as a wicked man. But in the Old Covenant, God told Moses that the Spirit of God lives within Joshua. So, for next week, we're going to look at the Old Covenant role of the Spirit. What happened to Joshua that didn't happen to anybody else that we know of, that or that I know of, in the Old Covenant? Okay? That's your homework for next week. Thanks for your time.